Good morning. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord had spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "And all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and their commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, "Wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. In the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Amen. Okay, so this is after all the commandments, the sundry laws, the observances of the feasts and festivals. And so God basically lays out extrapolates on the commandments of God that he first gives, and then he adds on to that, or not necessarily add on, but he gives them instructions on how they're to keep the Sabbath, how they're to not slander each other, how they're not to covet. And so he moves forward. So now this is the important part of this, and this is where now people come in. You got to understand, whenever God is at work, God will always use people. There'll always be this connection between God's will and also the action of the people. It's not necessarily that God's will gets thwarted, because God is sovereign. His will is going to be done, but it may pass through one group of people, and God may use a whole other group of people. This is actually what's very common today in relation to Israel. And if you've ever heard this before, this is what we call replacement theology. In other words, there's a large segment of the church that believes that because Israel is not fulfilling the mandate of God, God has now bypassed or replaced Israel with the church. And so this is a very, very common set of thinking. If you get an idea, President Bush that we just had, he actually is a replacement theology guy in his core, because he actually asked Israel to give up land to broker peace. That obviously goes against the biblical mandate, but the way they're able to do that is because they believe that the church has actually replaced Israel. So Israel is no longer significant in the workings of God. And so this is actually a very, very common idea in churches all over the world. So just give an idea what I'm talking about. And so there's God's will, but it's always connected always to the action of the people. It always runs together in that way. And so the people now come in verse 24, because the covenant, God just can't impose that on people. God can't just say, "Okay, Solomon's Porch, Hong Kong, you guys need to live like this, X, Y, and Z." There has to be an affirmation by the people that says, yes, this is how we're going to live our life in this way. And so the people now affirm the covenant with God. And so God says, this is what it means by living covenant and being in covenant relation with me. You're my people, and this is how I want you to live. And then the people come and says, yes, this is how we're going to live. And you see that again in verse 3. They come up to this place and they say, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then in verse 7, they say the same thing. All the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And so we see that the covenant is now agreed upon, and these are the 70 elders. These are dealing with the 12 tribes of Israel. And so these are the leaders of the people that are saying, yes, we are going to follow after God. And so this is I want to talk about two different things here, okay? One, I want to talk about the importance of leadership. Because in this case, the leaders stand in this place representing the mass of people, particularly these 70 representing the 12 tribes. It's got all these people. And these leaders say, yes, we are going to obey the Lord. And they're speaking on behalf of people down there. Let me draw a modern predicament that's happening right now, something that I'm pretty fairly passionate about. Let's talk about abortion, okay, for a moment. And you're thinking, where is he going with this? I'll bring it home. In the United States, and speaking as an American, in the United States, it is legal to abort children, to abort babies, living beings, okay? Now, you can have an argument, whatnot, but I think now the science is really caught up to this. And so, recognizing this, some people say, well, you know what, people can still, even if you, you know, take the law and Roe versus Wade changes and whatnot, then people are still going to get abortions. In fact, they're going to be even worse, and they're going to go to backroom alleys and, you know, XYZ. This is the basic argument not to repeal this law. Now, that's fine and dandy and all, but the reality is what happens, because leadership is important, what happens is leadership, the leaders of the country have said, this is okay to do this. And so now, because the leaders now have spoken on behalf of the people, what that does now in this relation is now God's judgment falls on the people. Do you see this correlation that's at work? And so in that regard, it's important what leaders say. It's important the decrees that they make. Because the resulting effect is actually will be on the people. Now, so what happens is, okay, let's say we repeal Roe versus Wade, and you know, and this is actually something I've been praying for a long time, and this happens. Well, people are still going to get abortions, but because the leaders have now spoken on behalf of the people, and now God's judgment relents. Do you guys understand how important this is? And so, you know, when we think about, and I know Hong Kong is in an uproar these days on the leadership of this country. And I want to say, it's important. It's really important. The leaders speak on behalf of the, or, okay, they should, first of all, speak on behalf of the people. When that's not happening, or when leaders are speaking on the behalf of a very small minority of the people, that's when you're going to get a lot of trouble. And that's, I think, basically what's happening now. And so the leaders speak on behalf of the people. The decrees the leaders make affect the people, especially as it relates to God's favor and blessing or God's judgment and punishment. You guys understand the difference? Okay. So that's happening. These guys come up, okay? God's covenant, people say, yes, we're going to obey God. We're going to obey everything that he says. We agree with these rules. We agree with these laws. We agree with the standards that God wants us to live. Yes, we're going to do this. And now we get to really what I want to talk about. How do they ratify this covenant? How do they do this? And this is really going to speak into, I mean, this line is going to shoot all the way into the New Testament, into our day today. And so the young men take all these goats and rams, they spill blood, they take the blood, half of it, they pour on the altar. In other words, Lord, this is unto you. This is a sacrifice. And remember, the Old Testament idea of sacrifice or worship, When we talk about worship or giving or any of these things, actually the word is sacrifice. And so later on, the New Testament writer will talk about the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise doesn't mean like you don't want to praise God, but oh, you just sacrifice. That's not what it means. The sacrifice of praise means the costliness of worshiping God in terms of the shedding of blood and the spilling. And so that happens. And then on the flip side, the other 50%, it says the Lord sprinkles, or Moses sprinkles on the people. He didn't sprinkle on the people. He sprinkled on the altar. Remember, there was the altar. This is God. But there were the 12 pillars. Right? So I don't want you to get this kind of very weird, like, mystical, like, you know, the Lord is spilling blood on this. He didn't do it over the people. What he meant by people, he meant that he did it over the pillars of the altar that were there representing the 12 tribes and thus the people in that regard. And so he spills half of it on the altar and the other half on the people. Now, the reason why this is really, really significant, because this really is talking about Jesus. It's in a way, we could call it, it's a type of Christ. This act is a type or an action that foreshadows Christ. Think about this. In order for covenant to be ratified, in order for a covenant to come through, there's always the shedding of blood. Always. Whenever God's will mixes with the action of the people, the only way that the people can act according to God's will is because of the shedding of blood. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout, we see it way from the beginning, that there has always been, the sacrifice has always been through the shedding of innocent blood, which will foreshadow Christ. Now, this is not my own words. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, the writer here, and just FYI, most people still do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so most likely it was probably a scribe of Paul's. And so, but we don't know. This is one of these mysteries. But chapter 9 is really the chapter on the Old and New Covenant. And the writer is really making a distinction between the old, the comparison, the likeness, but also the differences between Old and New Covenant. And look what he says. If you look here in verse 15, it says, and for this reason, okay, let's go above a little bit more. Let's go to verse 14. And how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit of offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Sounds very similar to Hebrews, or to Exodus 24, doesn't it? And he says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, the old covenant, the spilling of blood over the altar and the spilling of blood over the pillars, over the people. But now here's the new covenant. A new covenant order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, but is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. He's talking about Exodus 24 here. For when every covenant had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Crazy, huh? And so we see the Hebrews passage, the writer of Hebrews is making this very profound statement that this is the first covenant, this is the first shedding of blood, and he's making a case and says, see, this is really about Jesus, right? That Jesus is really the one whose blood was shed. And because he died and he paid the price, he says, because of that, you have forgiveness of sins. Isn't that amazing? And so when we talk about covenant relationship, and we talk about we are in covenant bond with one another, it's only made possible because it necessitates blood. So it's only made possible because of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So God makes a provision. Even in the first covenant, going all the way back, he makes a provision. In other words, mankind, human beings, you are not able to enter into covenant relationship with God. You're not able to. And so God makes a way by himself dying. Right? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish and have everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? Right, so man is totally incapable. So this is not an Old Testament concept and New Testament concept. It's a Bible concept. Man is totally incapable of drawing near to God. And so God makes a way by shedding blood. And ultimately, the Old Testament motif is the blood of bulls and rams and doves, pure and spotless, innocent animals. And obviously, the New Testament fulfillment of that, or really the fulfillment of all this in terms of the sacrifice for our sins, is the Lord Jesus Christ pays the penalty of death. Right? He who knew no sin became sin. And it's such an amazing aspect here of how that works. And so these guys come up, and this is an amazing thing. He calls them up to this place, not to the top here, but up away from the people. And he calls them up and he says, and they see God. They see the Lord and they're astounded. Now, most likely they didn't see God because, you know, God says, if you see my face, you'll die. They didn't see God because the next verse we see is they saw like this sapphire floor, and sapphire is this a rare stone. It's very glassy, a blue tint, and it very radiates. And in fact, most good watches are actually made out of sapphire crystal. You can't scratch it. It's actually quite an amazing material. And so this is always in the scripture. Sapphire always depicts the radiance of God. And so we in human terms can't really describe God that well. And so they try the best that they can. And one of the modes they use is they use sapphire. They use gems, the sparkle of it. And so the sapphire is the pavement is clear as the sky itself. It's like the blue sky, and that's kind of the floor. And so they kind of have a vision of God. It's kind of unclear, but the next later on tells us that the glory comes, and it's the fire, the consuming fire of God. They come up to this place and they eat and drink. They're able to fellowship with God's presence at this place. Then God says, Moses, come up here. And so Moses goes up with Joshua, his servant, his minister. Joshua's taking care of him at his old age. Moses goes up and the glory of God comes down. The 70 elders can see the glory descend on the mountain. And then Moses, this is the first supernatural fast of Moses. So Moses goes up and he spends 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord. Most scholars say that he survived. He was on a precipice. He was on a ledge that was only 30 feet in diameter. Pretty small place, man. I mean, barely lie down. And so he's just literally in this little precipice for 30 feet in diameter, and he's there in the presence of God, and without food, without water, and he's just basking in God's glory. I mean, this is kind of, if you think about this, you know, when you have the glory of God, I mean, when the presence of God, the Hebrews would call it the kabod. When you are really operating in that, man, you can go for long times. You know what I mean? I mean, you can be sustained in God's strength and do so much beyond what you can do. I don't know if you've ever been in a season of prayer or a time of prayer when you're just in the presence of the Lord and just time just flies by. and you're sustained. In fact, I would say that when you're in the presence of the Lord, you're so amped and jacked up, even after you leave that place, that it just sustains. I remember, years ago, we'd have services, and the presence of the Lord would be so strong. I mean, just so, and you would do things, and you would pray, and minister, I mean, hours on end, and you'd leave church or leave, you know, wherever that place was, and you'd try to go home. Man, you just couldn't sleep. You were just jacked. You were just so amped up. And because this is how it works, that when you're near God, and you expend so much energy and effort and all these things, you should be tired, right? But when you're in the presence of God, you actually get energized. And it's almost the same thing if you think about, the woman that grabs Jesus' hem. In one sense, in the world, an unclean person touches a clean person, and the clean person is now unclean. But seeing God, an unclean person touches Jesus, and the unclean person becomes clean. See how that's totally different? And so in that same way, when the presence of God is there, and we're really operating out of His will, and just doing in covenant relationship, you shouldn't really get tired. I mean, I'm just really honest, right? You shouldn't really get tired. You shouldn't be fatigued. In fact, there should be strength and energy that come from you. I mean, you should rest, okay? And so I'm not saying that, you know, be masochistic, you know, to our bodies and whatnot. But, you know, I tell you, you know, as a personally, you know, as a personal testimony for myself, I know that I, you know, when I preach on Sunday, you know, people are always all, maybe because I'm getting older or something, they're always, oh, especially older people, they come, oh, Sam, wow, you must be so tired. You know, you preached, you know, 3 hours basically this past Sunday, right? And then, you know, and then you had, you know, like three other meetings. You must be really tired. And you know what? Honestly, I'm like jacked up. You know, you should ask my wife. When I get home, I'm just like still bouncing off the wall. Because I'm just operating out of the anointing, and you just get hyper, you know, but like in a good way, right? And things, and it's this presence, and Moses is in the presence of the Lord, and he is so fired up, and he's glowing and he's radiating and whatnot. I mean, that should give us a little clue or a little key when we consider and think about ministry. Are you getting really tired from doing ministry? Now, I'm not trying to make a judgment statement or anything like that, you know, but I would ask a few things. You know, the first thing I would ask, real simple, is are you spending time with Jesus? Not for ministry, are you cultivating a love relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Are you eating at the table of the Lord? You know, His good word and worship. And I mean, are you really celebrating His presence? And then, so that's the first. The second question I would ask is, in terms of the work or the ministry, who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for yourself or for your own glory? Or are you doing it unto the Lord? I think those make a huge distinction in our life, right? Is it unto God that you operate in this, or is it for yourself? And so, I mean, that is kind of an aside thing there, okay? So let's close our eyes. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us today. You know, first and foremost is a thanksgiving to the Lord. Right? The covenant, even the first covenant here, only made possible through the shedding of blood. Only made possible through the shedding of blood. And obviously, we're talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first order of business this morning is to thank the Lord. Is to just worship Him and just so appreciate the provision of even coming into covenant relationship, right? Hebrews 9, without death, without the sprinkling of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so let's thank the Lord for the provision for forgiving our sins through His sacrifice. And let's worship the Lord in that regard. Let's pray this morning. Let's think about maybe our fatigue in ministry a bit. Ask yourself those questions. Am I spending time, am I cultivating a love relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? And the second question is, am I really doing this unto the Lord? Or am I doing this for myself? Or am I doing this to get approval from others? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning, and let's just interact with the Father. Let's pray over our community. Let's ask God to bring healing to our friends that are battling all kinds of different illnesses, especially in relation to cancer. Let's pray for the recovery from surgery and as they go through chemo. Let's pray for them. Pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus, and let's pray that God would reveal himself to them in their healing and in their acceptance of Christ. Pray for our friends that are going through non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our friends that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Thank you. Let's pray for China this morning. No? Let's ask the Lord's hand to be upon our friends in SP Beijing. Pray for Sam and Annie. Pray for Chris and Amy and for Mary and the other leaders. Pray for the church to continue to grow. Pray for protection. Let's also lift up Leanne and her ministry there in Beijing. Pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, the Basarabas, Edie Clark, kids in Chichiar and the churches. Let's just ask the Lord to continue to breathe His wind over China. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be upon each of us as we continue to serve the Lord in a very rich way. Ricky is in Canada right now with staff, and so you can pray for him there as well. Let's just lift up our staff. Pray for our worship, sound, and media teams. Let's pray for their heart, their worshipers, and their service to the Lord. Let's really pray for increased skill, especially when it comes to our sound and media teams. And let's pray for God's hand upon them. We're really a spirit of creativity. And let's lift up. Let's pray for Arts Anonymous team. Our next issue of Spread should be coming out fairly soon. Let's pray for their ministry. Also, there a bunch of them will be going to Cambodia this summer to paint a mural. And so let's ask for a blessing upon them as in that mission team as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray tonight for the study on Luke and Acts. I'll be teaching again, and we're going to be going over tonight. We're going to go over the mission of Luke and Acts, and so let's pray for a blessing over this time and the students that would just really, really learn and grasp what God is saying to them in this hour of their life. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you again for the reminder, Lord God, that, Lord, it's really only by your blood. God, it's only the blood of Jesus that forgives us of our sins. It's only the blood of Jesus that gives us life, that brings us into covenant with God. And so we thank you for that fresh reminder, God, through this first covenant in Exodus 24. God, we want to be obedient to our part, God. Lord, you've done your part. God, we want to be faithful to our part. So we thank you. Use us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow morning.